building an empire. An empire that was aggressive, dominant, and ruthless. And in the ideology of Japan, there was very little room for compassion. Japan ruled with an iron fist, and it advanced across most of East Asia. And by the summer of 1945, the Second World War came to an end. It was the Japanese Army, Navy, and Air Force who were really defeated. They had no power and no resources for any major attack. And for the first time in history, two atomic bombs were landed and detonated on a nation. Food and provisions were in short supply. And the trauma of war was beginning to bite. Many of you will know that the signing of the surrender happened on the battleship Missouri, and there was a public broadcast by the emperor. All we find in here, in Exodus chapter 12, when we come to the end, is an unconditional surrender. Pharaoh is surrendering. And he doesn't do it by a public broadcast. He doesn't sign any document. It all comes with wailing, weeping, and mourning. And this surrender happens in the middle of the night. Not in 1945, but in Egypt itself, because God had come with justice. So the first thing I need us to recognize is that Pharaoh surrenders. Pharaoh surrenders. He's been resisting God for months and months. And it would appear he was winning now and again, especially when all those nine plagues had finished. I shall never forget hearing the testimony of a young lady who related how she became a Christian. She was going to Japan to be a missionary, of all places. She'd grown up in a Christian home, and she did what all things, well, what all children do when they come from a Christian home. She went to church on Sundays. She listened to the sermon in the morning and the evening. She listened to the preacher. She went to Sunday school. She read her Bible. And she participated in family worship. But as she approached her teens, she began to turn her back on the Lord. She was never satisfied. She turned her back and wallowed in the things of life. And it wasn't until she reached her 20s that she finally found the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved, that she repented and believed in him. And throughout those rebellious years, she will testify to this very fact that the Lord did not leave her alone. Because of all the words that she'd heard, they kept coming back to her memory, and God kept putting his finger upon her conscience. And then she came to that day when she finally bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she found rest for her soul. And she came and had a living relationship with Jesus. After the 10th plague, Pharaoh was forced into a corner. And he had to surrender. His selfish will was being broken. He was being humbled by the mighty God. And God had been dealing with him for months. And it was now the time for the Israelites to leave Egypt. But although Pharaoh was submitting to the will of God, he wasn't doing it from a willing heart. Pharaoh was still underneath, kicking and screaming. He was obeying God. He was doing what God wanted, but he was doing it through gritted teeth. And it doesn't take Pharaoh long, and we shall read about this later, for Pharaoh to regret what he'd done. Like I said to you, this lady who came to Christ and became a missionary to Japan didn't regret coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the sign of someone who knows Christ. And Moses tells us in chapter 12, and he begins to tell us in verse 29, that the firstborn had died. and it had affected every stratum of society, from Pharaoh's household right through to all the officials, right to even the prisoner who was in the dungeon. So whether they were good citizens of Egypt or bad citizens of Egypt, whether it was the livestock or the sheep, every firstborn was affected. And the only way of escape was through the blood of the lamb, was by having a substitute. So the eldest male is struck down dead. No one could mess around with God and get away with it unless they had a blood substitute. Now in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 28, Pharaoh had said to Moses, "Get out of my sight." This was a reaction to the plague. "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." This was the threat, boys and girls, that Pharaoh had upon Moses. If Pharaoh saw Moses again, he would kill him. Pharaoh hated Moses because Moses loved God. And now in this chapter, in these verses, we see Pharaoh's eating his own words. He's been woken in the middle of the night. He's been asleep, and he hears the news that his son is dead. Now, the significance of that is the fact that the Pharaoh dynasty would now come to an end. Royalty, all right, those who were in the position of power in the family line, it was beginning to crumble. Pharaoh's dynasty was coming to an end because the firstborn was dying. And when the servants of God are in his presence, when Moses and Aaron come before him, when Pharaoh asks them to come, this is what Pharaoh says in verses 31 and 32. And it's remarkable because it's a change in the heart and the mind and the will of Pharaoh. He says, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go." Pharaoh's changed. He's now begging Moses to take the Israelites away. Everything has changed. The fortunes have changed for the Israelites. The mighty, the powerful have fallen. Pharaoh is there before Moses and Aaron saying, "Go, please go, I've had enough. It's about time you left." But it's more than a begging, it's more than a pleading, because Pharaoh is actually commanding the Israelites to go. You see, Pharaoh is absolutely desperate. He's been brought to his knees. He's had enough of God. He's had enough of God's commands. He's had enough of God's wrath and justice. So he just utters three words of commands in verse 31. He says, "Up, leave, and go." You see, now there's no consultation with the magicians. The magicians aren't brought forward. There's no consultation with his advisor. He wasn't dithering. He wasn't procrastinating. He wanted the Israelites to go immediately. Literally, Pharaoh, and this is the emphasis that Moses wants us to realize, he's literally pushing them and forcing them out of Egypt. Now, why is that? Why is Pharaoh like this? Well, it's again, God is fulfilling his promise. Turn back in your Bibles to chapter 6 and verse 1. And before any of the plagues had come, all right, before any of the plagues had appeared on the land of Egypt, God made a promise. And the promise was this: "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will" what? "Drive them out of his country." Pharaoh had been humbled, and he was literally driving them out of Egypt. Moses and Aaron were getting what they'd asked for. because God was with them. God was fulfilling his word. And it's when Pharaoh orders Moses to leave that we see for the first time that Pharaoh recognizes Israel as a nation. It's the first time that Pharaoh actually calls these slaves, these outcasts of society, actually Israel. They're Israelites. He's never mentioned it before. He's never said it before. The most powerful nation in the world at this time recognizes this group of slaves as a nation. He says in verse 31, "Take the Israelites and go and worship the Lord." The slaves, the outcasts, had become a nation. In 2011, Sudan's president, Sudan is a country in North Africa. I think it's the largest country in Africa. It's not now, but it used to be. Sudan's president, Omar Hassan al-Bashir, announced that after two civil wars, the southern region of Sudan would separate from the north. You may have heard of the atrocities and the famines and the mass migration that's happened in Sudan. And southern Sudan became the Republic of South Sudan. And for South Sudan to become independent, it had to do three important things. The first thing was to declare independence and follow the Montevideo Convention of 1933. And if you want to know more about that, then you can Google that later. Secondly, it had to be recognized by other nations of the world. And finally, it would help if the nation was recognized by the United Nations in New York and Geneva. These slaves didn't have to do any of that. It was just a pronouncement by Pharaoh to say, "You are now the Israelites." And all Pharaoh was doing was agreeing and confirming what God had said. And so in the middle of the night, Pharaoh lets the Israelites go and worship the Lord, as the Hebrew says it, served the Lord. A big change. This was a massive change that was happening in redemptive history. God was doing something big. And for centuries, the Israelites had served Pharaoh. Now God's people were being set free to serve God. That was the purpose of their liberation. That's why they were being set free from Egypt. Now, boys and girls, that's a lovely illustration of what God does for us when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we become a Christian, when we acknowledge him to be our Lord and our Savior, he sets us free from the tyranny and the dominion of the evil one. He frees us. He sets us free from serving ourselves and all the other false gods that we have in our hearts so that we can serve the living God. And that's why he saved us. That's why he's chosen us. That's why his special love is upon us. His special love is upon us so we serve him and worship him. And then Pharaoh says those words in verse 31. He says, "As you have requested." Now those words must have been very painful for Pharaoh. Very painful for him to say, because he was giving Moses and Aaron everything they'd asked for. Pharaoh withholds nothing. There were no conditions. There wasn't going to be any compromise. There wasn't any discussion as if, well, if you do this, I'll do that. No. Pharaoh gave Moses and Aaron everything. And this shows us that Pharaoh was surrendering. It was an unconditional surrendering. Now, this is amazing because everything was happening through a man who was the sworn enemy of God. And again, this is just a little foretaste of what will happen when Jesus returns. At the moment, we have many people who mock and who laugh at God. Graham came here. I saw him on Thursday, wasn't it? And you said you'd listened to a program on the radio and they were mocking the Bible. The people who mock the Bible, who mock the God of heaven, will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The wicked, the proud, and all those who mock God will confess, will one day bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord. And then do you notice in verse 32, Pharaoh says something very, very interesting. Before Moses leaves, Pharaoh says to Moses, or asks Moses, will you bless me? Pharaoh's been resisting God, who's been thinking that he is God, now says to Pharaoh, will you bless me? He's wanting some kind of soothe words. He's wanting some kind of compassion. He's wanting some kind of kindness to come from the words of Moses. He wants to hear something good. He wants grace. He wants kindness. Now in chapter 9 and verse 28, Pharaoh's asked for prayer. Oh, what's this man? What's happening to this man? After the hail had come, after the hail had destroyed the vegetation, in verse 28 of chapter 9, Pharaoh asks for prayer. Now he asks for a blessing. Pharaoh knew that the God of heaven, Yahweh, wasn't on his side. He now knew he needed God as his ally. But really, this request from Pharaoh was pathetic. How could this man receive a blessing from God when Pharaoh hadn't humbled himself? All Pharaoh wanted was for God, Yahweh, to be a puppet on a string. Pharaoh wanted God on his terms. The only way that Pharaoh could know the blessing of God was for Pharaoh to come to God in repentance and faith. He was getting everything in the wrong order. Now, I know some of you, and it's not too far away, that you may be visiting college or university. You young people, there will be a day when mum and dad have to take you around a college or a university, and you'll be looking at the library and the classrooms, and you'll be talking to the lecturers and the professors. But just imagine this, boys and girls. You go to the university or the college, and the first thing you ask for to the teacher, to the lecturer, is a job. That you want to be a lecturer next year. Could you imagine that? It wouldn't happen. It would never happen. Why wouldn't it happen? Because the first thing that you need to do in order to become a lecturer or a professor is to pass your A-levels and to pass your degree. Even take a master's course, even to do a PhD. Here we have Pharaoh. Being ridiculous. He hasn't got the right mindset. He hasn't got the understanding. In order to know the blessing and the favor of Almighty God, he needed to come to God in repentance and faith. He needed to acknowledge that he was a sinner and that he rebelled against God and that he needed to submit to God. In order for us to know the blessing of God, we need to ask him, God Almighty, for forgiveness. So Pharaoh's asking for the wrong thing. He's being foolish. So, first of all, we've seen that Pharaoh surrenders. Secondly, will you notice, especially from verse 33 and onwards, the Israelites leave with all that they needed and much more. It's more than what they needed. Look what's said in verse 33. Look what Moses tells us. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. For otherwise, they said, we will die. Fear had come upon the Egyptians. They'd lost their firstborn. Now they thought that their lives were threatened. and they want them to go. So these slave masters, these slave drivers are telling the slaves to go. And I can almost see the smile on Moses' face. Whew, this is amazing. And I hope we can grasp the magnitude of what's happening. Again, the Israelites are being driven out of Egypt. And what's happening is not a partial victory. This is a complete victory. Because the Israelites leave with all the possessions, like we mentioned a few weeks back, all the possessions of war. Silver, gold, and clothing. All the provisions that were necessary for them to survive in the wilderness. And they also leave with the dough. Have you noticed that? Not with a bread maker, but with the dough. There's no McDonald's, there's no Burger King, there's no Kentucky Fried Chicken restaurants or takeaways in the Sinai Peninsula. They leave with adequate provisions for the journey. And the Israelites just give them. They give them their possessions. And once again, God is fulfilling his word. Back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 14, God told Abraham that his descendants would leave the land where they were oppressed, and they would leave with great possessions. God again fulfilling his word. And that's the God whom we serve. That's the God whom we know. The Israelites were leaving Egypt as more than conquerors. You know, Christian, you are more than a conqueror. Why? Well, Romans chapter 8 tells us, doesn't it? Because Christ loves us. Look at death. Look at disappointments. Look at the concerns of life. Look at your work. Look at your job. Look at the insecurities. The Bible tells us we are more than conquerors. Why? Because we are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These Israelites were safe. They were being led out from Egypt. And they were being given all that they needed. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Philippi, "My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory." The Israelites lacked nothing. Christian, you lack nothing for your daily lives. Now, we may think we lack things. We may think we need things. But more often than not, what we don't realize is God has given you everything you need. It's amazing, isn't it? He's given us sufficient righteousness, sufficient forgiveness, so that we're acceptable before God. So the Egyptians are being plundered. And then in verse 37, Moses tells us that about the remarkable numbers. 600 men on foot, besides women and children. Now, some scholars estimate that this could possibly be around 2 million people leaving Egypt. Some people have estimated that there's possibility that there could have been a line of people of something like 10 miles long. 2 million people is a lot of people. Now, there are some people, again, evangelicals, who say that actually the word clan or people could actually be a fighting unit. All right, so the men could actually be 600 men or fighting units. And the word thousand could be interpreted, as a fighting unit, as a platoon or a clan. So there could have been 600 fighting units that leave Egypt. Whatever way we want to interpret it, whether it's 600,000 or 600 fighting units, the word thousand in Hebrew could be interpreted as a fighting unit. Whatever way, there were lots of people leaving Egypt. And again, God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Abraham was told his descendants would be a multitude. And then in verse 38, we're told that some Egyptians joined them too. And we need later read that in Numbers that these Egyptians become a snare and a temptation. So we see that Pharaoh surrenders. We also see that the Israelites would leave with all that they need and much, much more. Then thirdly, will you notice finally that the Israelites left Egypt when they should have done. They don't leave a minute sooner or a minute later. God's timing is perfect. 430 years. Now again, if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, God told and God says to Abraham that they would be in the land of captivity for four generations or for 400 years. Here in Exodus and later in the preaching by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the captivity is actually referred to as 430 years. Is the Bible being inconsistent? No. This is the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 15, we have a general timing. Here in Exodus and in Acts, we have a specific time. The timing was absolutely perfect. 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, in verse 31, God tells us, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. To the very day. God has his agenda. God has his time scale. And his times are fixed. We're not the ones who are in control. Pharaoh wasn't in control. Moses wasn't in control. Aaron wasn't in control. It was God who was in control of the years and the timings. I think most of us like to play with our alarm clocks in the morning or in the evening before we go to bed. We just like that extra minute or that extra 5 minutes. We love to fiddle so we can maximize our time in bed. We think we are the ones in control. And that's how we sometimes think with our times. We think we're in control of our minutes, our eyes, our hours, and our days. But it's God who's in control. The Lord tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8 that no one has power over the wind to contain it. So no one has power over the time of their death. It's God who's in control of your days. It's God who's in control of your life. And it's in God who's in control the day of your death. Not me, not you, but God. It's him who determines when we die. It was him who determined when Christ would come and when Christ would die. He died at the right time so that our sins would be paid for. Now in verse 42, there's something precious that we're told. Verse 42 tells us, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. There was the sun god Ra, who was the Egyptians' protector. He was the god of the sun. He was the sun god. But Ra was nowhere to be found at midnight. It was dark. Ra couldn't protect them. Ra couldn't provide a substitute. Ra couldn't protect them from the wrath of God. But what is the God of heaven like? He's the one who's active. He's the one who's watching over Israel. He's the one who watches over his people. He never sleeps or slumbers. He never takes a 40-wink nap. God watches over his people. And he's just as active in the day as he is at night. And like I said, this should bring us great comfort. Because Christian, you should know that God watches over you. And he watches over you when you sleep. That's amazing. God watches over you. You know, boys and girls, you know when you were younger and you were sick and you were poorly, do you know that your parents would have been up all night half asleep. And if not sleeping, they'd have been popping into your room and checking your temperature, giving you medicine. They'd have been concerned about you. They'd have been praying about you because they loved you, they watched you, they cared for you. Do you know when the first time you went to school, do you know what your parents felt like? Oh, if only they could be there in the classroom. If only there was a secret screen that they could just look through. If they could be with you in the playground. Oh, and when that bully comes and you come home and you tell them, oh, if only they could be there. Your parents love you. They care for you. They want to watch over you, but they can't. Do you know, boys and girls, there's somebody greater than your parents, than mum and dad. There's somebody who watches over the life of a Christian. Be comforted. He knows your troubles. He knows your pains. He knows your sorrows. He knows your agonies. Remember this. The God who watched over the Israelites is the same God who watches over his people.